We've been studying for several weeks. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And we know that God saves us, and in the moment of our salvation, when you repent and trust in Jesus, in that moment, you are a new creature in Christ. You're justified. You're made right with God. You're given life everlasting. But we know that we're not exactly like Jesus the moment we're saved. We know that that's just the beginning of our process that the scripture calls sanctification. The process of being made more like Jesus, where you put off the old man, put on the new man. And I would say that most of us can see that in our lives. You are different today than you were the day you got saved. At least you should be. And the longer you're saved, the less like the world, the less like your old life you should be, and the more like Christ you should be. Amen. We should be growing in holiness. Now, there are a couple of things that I notice that happen. A lot of times people get saved. They get saved. Maybe they even get baptized, start going to church, and they do well for a while. It's a very bright light, but it's a very short light. It fizzles out very quickly. It's like that stony ground Christian, that stony ground seed, if you will, that they spring up with joy immediately. With joy they spring up, but they never bear fruit. They can't last through any kind of difficulty because they have no depth of root. Now, there are people who would debate about the parable of the sower. Are those people the stony ground or the thorny ground? Are they actually Christians? Are they actually born again? I think there's good points to be made on both sides of that argument, but I don't think it's really the question we should be asking. The question we should be asking is, how can I be the good soil? Amen. How can I make sure my heart is good soil? How can I make sure there's depth of root for the Word of God? How can I make sure that I grow and that I can endure the persecution and the difficulties and the trials of life? How can I make sure that God uses me to bear fruit for His glory? That's really the question. Not to debate whether someone else is saved or not saved or what that parable's saying about somebody else, but where am I? And am I bearing good fruit? Am I growing? Am I being what God wants me to be? That's the question. In that parable, we see that persecution is going to come, and that goes along with the message this morning that we need to understand that there is going to be suffering in the life of a Christian. And I just want to share with you some very simple principles about suffering, four very simple principles about suffering in life today, and I hope they'll be an encouragement to our hearts. Now, maybe that doesn't sound encouraging to you, because I'm going to tell you today you're going to suffer. Amen. Do you feel encouraged? That's not always encouraging. You're going to suffer. But we're going to see through the suffering that God has a purpose in it all. Amen. If you're able, would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to begin today. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. God's word says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And isn't there some beautiful truths in those passages? But would you go back and focus on verse 10 with me again? Verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that just for a few minutes this morning, you'd help us. Help us to be attentive to your word. Help us to be yielded to your Holy Spirit as you work in our hearts and minds. Help us to wrestle down the flesh that is weary and so easily distracted. Help us by your Spirit to hear your word, to have ears to hear, to take in your truth and to be changed by that truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning, for I am nothing without you. I can do nothing without you. And I pray that you'll bless your word and that it will accomplish your work in our hearts today. I pray that you'll get glory. And I pray that we'll be yielded to you to be used for your purposes, for your glory, and for your kingdom. Please bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. We know that suffering is something that's going to happen in the world today. I want you to look at what James has to say. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of our Lord, of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full and of tender mercy." He is pitiful. It means that he has pity for you. That means that he loves you, that he has tender mercy for you. So think about, James says, listen, you need to think about the prophets who suffered much affliction, but God brought them through. You need to think about Job and all the suffering that he went through, but look at the latter end of Job and the tender mercy of God through it all. You need to understand that the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we would understand better. And so I had a conversation this week with a man, and we got to talking a little bit, and on a job site, and he was a brother, he was a believer, and had been studying some things, and we got to talking. He said, "I've got some boys, they're in their 20s, and they're having a hard time understanding, reconciling the problems of life with living for Jesus. They're having a hard time understanding how things could be so bad if God is so loving and so good." And we talked a little bit about this fact that those who are preaching a quote-unquote prosperity gospel today, and those who buy into that false teaching, they are people who have not studied their Bibles. Amen. And they are people who have not looked at history. Amen. If you look at the history of the church, if you look at the history of the missionaries, if you look at the history in the scriptures themselves, you're going to find those who love God went through suffering. Amen. Went through trials. They went through difficulties just like everybody else. And just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect. Would you notice, first of all, with me today that suffering is inevitable in a sin-cursed world? Amen. Suffering is inevitable in a sin-cursed world. And if you didn't know it, you live in a sin-cursed world. Amen. Isaiah said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." We are sinners living amongst sinners in a world that has been cursed by sin. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. In verses 8 and 9 in our text, he says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He goes on and says, "The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Amen. So we have the world, we have the devil that we have to deal with. That is the curse that is around us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Genesis 3:17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." When the curse came on mankind, it cursed man, but it also cursed the whole world. Adam and Eve were dead in their trespasses and sins because of their rebellion against God. And now everything in the world is cursed because of their rebellion against God. Suffering is inevitable in a sin-cursed world. Amen. Suffering, it is inevitable. We know in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's far spreading. It reaches every human person. Suffering, sin, sorrow, and death are inevitable in a sin-cursed world. Number two, would you notice that suffering is temporary for believers? Suffering is temporary for believers. Take heart. Understand. In our text in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. There's coming a time of exaltation. There's coming a time of his glory. Look at verse 10. The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There is coming a time when your suffering will be ended if you are a child of the King. Amen. If you're a child of the King. I feel it necessary to point out to you this morning that suffering is temporary for believers, but suffering is eternal for unbelievers. Suffering is eternal for unbelievers. Look with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. Mark 9, 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, believed in an everlasting hell. Amen. Everlasting torment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. And look down at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. When the devil and his angels are cast into the lake of fire, they're tormented day and night forever and ever. And God clearly says that the same judgment comes to those whose names are not found written in the book of life. You see, this morning you just should take heart that suffering is temporary for believers, but it also ought to be a motivation for us to have a compassion for the lost, because their torment, their suffering is not temporary. Their suffering is just getting started. Amen. Now, I talk to a lot of lost people who have the idea that they think that hell is right now. We're in hell right now. Look at all the pain. Look at all the sorrow that's going on now. But I plead with them, I beg with them to understand that they have no concept of what hell's going to be like. They have no understanding of what the lake of fire is going to be like, what's in store for them if they continue to live in their rebellion against God, if they continue to live in their sin against God, if they continue to reject Jesus Christ who died for them and rose again. They have no concept, no understanding of how horrific hell is going to be. And friend, you may think you and I understand what hell is going to be like. We just have a glimpse. We're barely scratching the surface. We cannot begin to comprehend. Because every suffering that we face in this world today, no matter how horrific it is always temporary. Amen. There is always relief from the suffering. The most horrific things that you read about in history, things that are beyond description in suffering, even in death, men find release from their suffering. Amen. But for the lost, from my neighbors that don't know Christ, for your family members who don't know Christ and mine, there is no suffering that you can imagine on this planet to compare what the eternal torment of that unquenchable fire, that unending flame, will be like for them. So our hearts should pour out for them. Our mouths should be open to them. The gospel should flow from this place to them so that they can find an end to their suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." God has something in store for those who are saved, those who have been by faith in Jesus Christ. They've been set apart, they've been called, they've been given an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for all of those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to suffer for a little while. You're going to have to go through manifold, various, all different kinds of temptations and trials and difficulties and suffering in this life, but it's temporary. It's temporary. Amen. In due time, God is going to raise us up. In due time, God is going to allow us to be in the presence of His eternal glory forever and ever. Amen. That day's coming. That day's coming. But we have to suffer a little while first. Suffering is inevitable in this sin-cursed world. Suffering is temporary for believers. And can I say this morning that suffering comes from many sources? Suffering comes from many sources. And we might be surprised where suffering comes from. Now, I want to give you Webster's definition of suffering. He says, "Suffering is to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or mind." He goes on and says, we suffer pain of body, we suffer grief of mind. He says, the criminal suffers punishment. The sinner suffers the pangs of conscience in this life and is condemned to suffer the wrath of an offended God. We suffer wrong. We suffer abuse. We suffer injustice. Anything that happens in your life that is painful, disagreeable, or distressing in your body or mind could be classified as suffering, which means suffering could be something that just happens in your own mind, in your own feelings, your emotions, your heart. Amen. Suffering could happen physically, painfully. And we need to understand this. Suffering can come from your own fault, or it can come from no fault of your own. Amen. Job suffered more than most of us could begin to imagine. Was it of any direct fault of his own? Was he persecuted? Was he punished because of some sin in his life? No. Was it chastisement from the hand of God because of some direct offense against God? No. No, it wasn't. The criminal who gets caught in robbery, he may suffer through going to prison for a time. Well, that's a direct result of a sin that he committed. It's a direct result of that crime that he committed. Job had done nothing directly to deserve the things that he went through. He suffered through no fault of his own directly. But sometimes suffering comes because we do stupid things. I love the saying because it makes me chuckle every time I hear it. I love the saying, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And I love it when people say it because there's always this sense of profoundness, the sense of great wisdom. Well, you know, everything happens for a reason. And it's always difficult because I want to be respectful to people. I know I'm not, but I really want to be respectful to people. And it's all I can do to not say, yeah, a lot of things happen because you're stupid. Amen. Yeah, you do stupid things, bad things happen. I mean, it's just a reality. And except for the grace of God, way worse things would happen to me. And to you. Amen. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes things happen because we do stupid things. Amen. Sometimes things happen because we don't do stupid things. Everything happens for a reason. Listen, friends, ultimately God's in control. And there is going to be suffering in your life, and it's going to come from all different kinds of sources. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears." Can you believe it? The great apostle Paul was afraid. Yeah, he says it all the time. We did this in fear and trembling. So many people, listen, you need to hear this. So many people in the church today are scared to do things and they won't do things because they're afraid. Amen. Listen, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is action in spite of your fear. Amen. When you have fear and you continue to act, you think that all the great men and women of faith in history and in Scripture, you think that they weren't afraid? Of course they were afraid. But their faith in God allowed them to overcome their fears. He was terrified. They were terrified inside. Fear is a very powerful thing. Look at our nation today. Our nation and the world around us today has been completely brought to its knees. Ultimately, it's not because of a virus. Ultimately, it's because of fear. Amen. Fear. People are crippled by fear. People are unable to do anything because of their fear. And I want to tell you today that we have great reason to overcome our fear. He says there are suffering, troubles, difficulties without. There's trouble in our flesh. Trouble in our flesh, in our carnal mind. There are troubles in our emotions and our thoughts. In our text in verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This care that you're supposed to cast on Jesus is your anxiety, your worry, or your fear. Amen. You cast it all on him. It doesn't mean that you don't have it. It doesn't mean that you don't have any stress. It doesn't mean you don't have any anxiety. It doesn't mean you don't have any fear. We all have those things. But our response to them is going to dictate how we live our lives. And so when we have anxiety, when we have fear, when we have distress, we need to take it and give it to Jesus. Amen. Cast it on him. Don't hold on to it. Don't try to carry that burden yourself. Cast it on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Amen. We have trouble in our minds. We have heaviness and temptations. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That heaviness is what we call today stress. Do you feel pressure in your life? I remember when I was younger, I think I was probably in elementary school when I first started hearing people talk about stress. Like that, it was a new, kind of a newer thing back then. Everybody started talking about stress. People are stressed, and what do we do about stress? And people writing books about stress. Well, it hasn't gone away. We just got to have a different word for it. Different word, but the Bible word right here is heaviness. Listen, friends, you're going to have heaviness. You're going to have pressure. You're going to have stress in your life. Trouble within. We're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're going to have temptations. Temptations to do wrong. Temptations not to do right. In chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Amen. You see, we ought to understand that we have these troubles, we have these sufferings, we have these temptations, and we have these desires that go against the spirit. And all of these are troubles and suffering. It brings difficulty in our lives. It brings pain. It brings distress. There's also trouble without. Back in our text in verse 8, we understand that the devil is after us. In verse 9, we see the afflictions are accomplished in our brethren which are in the world. We have the world and the devil that we have to contend with. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. The world is against you. The world is going to speak against you. In the world today, if you stand up for truth, if you stand up for right, people will speak against you as if you're evil. Hey, listen, we got brothers and sisters that regularly go and stand at the abortion clinic to plead for the life of babies, and I want you to know that they are hated by other people. They say that by trying to save the life of an innocent child, you are evil. Amen. You make a post on Facebook or any other social media standing up for the truth that abortion is murder, and people attack you as though you are evil. You talk to people and tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That people who believe in other religions are not going to get to heaven because they will not trust in Christ. And people will speak against you as though you are evil. That's suffering. When people attack you, they persecute you, they speak against you. It's an amazing thing how hurtful words can be to us. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I want you to know that suffering can come from the world. Suffering can come at work. You can suffer because you've done wrong, and you can suffer wrongfully. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Sometimes you suffer for doing right. Sometimes you suffer for doing wrong. Verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Sometimes you're going to get in trouble because you've done wrong. Big deal. You ought to own that. When you mess up and you bad things happen because you made a mistake, you did something wrong, you sin, you need to own that. But when you're persecuted because you did no wrong, when you suffer wrongfully, you need to take that with patience too. That is where God gets the glory. Chapter 3, verse 1. You can suffer at home. You can suffer at home. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There are spouses who are married to someone who is not a believer, and I promise you, difficulty comes from that. Distress comes from that. Suffering comes from that. And the Word of God gives clear instruction that by a chaste conversation, by a meek and quiet spirit, by faithfully loving, a spouse can win another spouse through their lifestyle of godliness. Chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, there's evidence in this verse to me that when there is difficulty in a marriage, then it's going to hinder your prayers. There could be trouble at work. There could be trouble at home. Suffering happens everywhere. Some of you might find this hard to believe, But suffering can come from the people who are closest to you, the people you might expect at least. In verse 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Who's he talking to? What's he talking about? Well, in verse 8, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Do you understand what that means? That in the church, there could be evil done against somebody else in the church? That there could be railing against somebody else in the church? He's speaking of the context of the local church, and he says, listen, when somebody does evil to you, you don't do evil back. When somebody rails on you, you don't rail back. See, so many churches have fallen apart because there's been problems in churches because people do not understand there are going to be problems in churches, and the answer isn't to get up and run away and go to another church or start another church, but the answer is to have compassion to one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. Amen. Trouble can come anywhere. False accusations. You can suffer, chapter 3, verse 17 says, for well-doing, you can suffer for evil-doing. And I want you to look with me to chapter 4, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you come out of the world, there are going to be people who cannot understand why you don't do what you used to do. They're not going to understand it. So trouble's going to come. Come from all different kinds of places. Suffering is inevitable in a sin-cursed world. Suffering is temporary for believers. Suffering comes from many sources. And lastly, I want you to see these things with me. Suffering has purpose. Amen. Suffering has purpose. If you're taking notes, please write down some of these references because I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures here and I want you to get these truths. Ultimately, every bit of suffering you face in this world, ultimately, all suffering for the believer is for your good, and it's for God's glory. Amen. All suffering that happens in your life as a believer is for your good, and it's for God's glory. Amen. Suffering is good for you when you sin against God. It's chastisement to bring you back to faithfulness to God. It's to bring you to repentance and faith. It's to bring you back into a right standing with God where you are focused on Him and living for Him. So suffering when you do wrong is good. Suffering is also good for you when you are suffering for no wrong at all, because it's for your good, because you get to suffer with Jesus Christ. Do you think we're better than Him? Suffering is good because it makes us more like Jesus. He suffered, and when we suffer, we can identify with Him better. We start to get a glimpse, just a tiny picture. Suffering is always for God's glory. It's always for God's glory. I want you to look with me to chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. If you suffer, it's according to the will of God. How do you know? Well, it's happening, right? If you're a child of God, it has to go through God to get to you. Amen. Do you remember Job? Satan couldn't touch him unless God allowed him to. That may be really hard, especially for the younger believer, to wrap their mind around. It's not super easy for me today, but I understand this, that God's in control, and if it gets to you, it has to go through God first. Amen. One pastor said it's Father filtered. Listen, if you get a diagnosis tomorrow that you have cancer, that didn't surprise God. God allowed that to get to you, and He did it for your good and for His glory. Amen. If you lose your job, all these people, millions who have lost their jobs, God is in control of that. All of the things that have happened that have gotten to you, it's by His design. It's for your good and for His glory. And He has allowed it to get to you or sent it to you for a purpose. Amen. This pandemic's caused a lot of suffering in the world today. It's caused a lot of suffering in our country. And that suffering we've seen good fruit from it. There have been good things that have happened. Not everywhere, but a lot of places, abortion clinics were shut down. That's glorious. I still get a thrill every time I drive by the casino. You don't understand how exciting it is to drive by the casino and see the parking lot empty. There's a little hallelujah shout goes on every time I drive by. Woohoo! The best thing I've ever seen on their billboard. Operations are suspended. Is that what it says? Something like that. It's good news, though. Families have spent more time together. People get out and exercise more than they ever have. I mean, there's so many, well, some people get out and exercise more than they ever had. There's some good things that have come from it. Amen. Has it all been good? No, there's suffering that's going on. But God has brought good through it. When you suffer, it's according to the will of God. Chapter 5, verse 6 says to humble yourself under God that He may exalt you in due time. If you've never been brought low, then you don't know what it means to be brought up. Now, most of you know I'm a big baby and I hate being sick. One of the worst things that's ever happened to me is I threw up. Now, some of you are babies like me and you understand what I'm saying. Like, it's a horrific experience. Like, some of you are laughing at me, right? I'm just telling you, that is not the way it's supposed to go. Everything is reversed. It's not good. It is. Thank you. Another wimp like me. Yes. I have never been so happy and so thankful for my health than immediately after I've been sick. Like most days, you feel good and you just don't even think about it. Hey, I'm glad I feel good, but you don't understand how good it is to be healthy until you've been sick. Amen. You don't understand how glorious it is to be pain-free until you've had pain. Amen. See, the suffering, it brings into focus how glorious it is that God's going to exalt us in due time. He says, casting your care upon Him because He cares for you. You know He cares for you because He helps you through your suffering. Amen. Our suffering, the attacks of Satan, helps us to be sober and vigilant. If you didn't have an enemy, why would you pay attention? If there wasn't danger, why would you pay attention? Why would you be on guard? Why would you be vigilant? Why would you be steadfast in the faith if suffering, troubles, and trials and temptations couldn't cause you to fall? Verse 10, chapter 5. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Take them for an example. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. Now, most of you know that I like to talk about working out. I don't like to do it. But the benefits of working out are evident. They used to say when I was in high school, no pain, no gain. And if I was a little bigger, I'd have slapped them when they said it. Because it hurts. It hurts. Like if you exercise right, there's going to be pain. You can't build muscle. You can't get stronger without going through some pain. Amen. I'm not talking about being stupid and injuring yourself like most of us do who don't work out often. You know, you wait too long and you think you can do what you did when you were 20 and you can't. But what happens? You go through that pain and it strengthens you. And the same thing happens spiritually. We go through trials, and it makes us stronger. It makes us stronger. He establishes us. He strengthens us. He settles us. And it all comes through suffering. You're going to go through more growth through times of trouble than you ever will through times of ease. Think about our country for a second. What's the greatest generation of our nation that we talk about? Is it not the World War II generation? To this day, we talk about our greatest generation. Why? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but it's not millennials. We talk about the greatest generation as the World War II generation. Why? Was it in a time of peace? No. It was a time of war. Amen. It was a time of incredible adversity. It was a time of millions of people dying. Unimaginable suffering in places in the world. And we call them the greatest generation because they rose to the challenge, because they faced that adversity, because the nation was made stronger in the midst of that trial. Amen. The same thing happens for us today. All through 1 Peter, he talks to them about suffering. He talks about what God has in store, the praise and honor and glory at his appearing. That we would glorify God in the day of visitation, because these things are acceptable with God. We look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Chapter 2 and verse 22. We look at Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. When we suffer, we follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1, the woman who suffers through an unbelieving husband, he may be won. He may be won. He may come to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 7, the man's prayers may not be hindered. Chapter 3, verse 8, we can inherit a blessing. Chapter 3, verse 14, we can be happy. Chapter 3, verse 15, we can have a ready answer and a reasoned hope with meekness and fear. Chapter 3, verse 16, we can have a good conscience. Chapter 4, verse 1, we can have the mind of Christ and cease from sin. Chapter 4 and verse 2, we can live in the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 5, we can give an account. Chapter 4, verse 13, we can rejoice and be glad with exceeding joy. Chapter 4, verse 14, we can be happy in the spirit and glory of God. He is glorified. Chapter 4, verse 16, we don't have to be ashamed, but glorify God. All of this happens when we endure the suffering in faith and obedience to God. We're sanctified through suffering. Maybe it's not very encouraging to you today to understand that suffering is inevitable. But I want to remind you that suffering is temporary. When the Word of God talks to us about suffering, a lot of times it talks to us about the labor and travail of a lady giving birth. And when a mother gives birth, she goes through terrible pain, difficult times. I read about a friend on Facebook the other day. His wife went through 40 hours of labor. Yeah, wow. 40 hours of labor. But you know, it's an amazing thing that happens when that baby is born. And they take that baby and they lay the baby on its mother's chest. That all of the suffering she just went through evaporates. The joy of having that child. That's the picture that God gives us in this life today. We're going to suffer. And some are going to suffer worse than others. But we have the glory of Jesus Christ awaiting all who believe. So when you have trouble come, don't shrivel up. Don't shrink away. Don't quit. But look to God. Maybe the suffering's coming because you've got some unconfessed or unrepented sin in your life. Maybe it's chastisement and you need to repent and get right with the Lord. But maybe, God's just allowing suffering to make you stronger. Amen. To bring Him glory. And to make you more usable for His kingdom work. And let me say this as we get ready for a verse of invitation. The Lord doesn't chastise you for no reason. And He doesn't chastise you without convicting you in a spirit. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever spanked your children? See your hands. You're not on video. It's okay. Right? We do that to chastise them. Now, do you just start welling on your kids for no reason and not even tell them why? Okay. Well, if you do that, you should stop. When you chastise your children, it's important for them to understand why they're being chastised. I told you not to do A, you did A, therefore you're getting a whooping. Right? I told you to do B, and you didn't do B, therefore you're getting a whooping. You want to explain to them, listen, do you really think when bad things happen in your life and you start crying out and you can't figure out what you did wrong, like you have no idea why God is punishing you? It may be that God's not punishing you. If you're convicted about something and bad things are happening and you know it in your conscience and you know I have done wrong, I need to stop doing that, I need to get right with the Lord, and bad things are happening, then hey, might be a good idea to understand that's probably chastisement. But He doesn't chastise you for nothing. Whether it's unconfessed or unrepented sin or whether it's suffering that comes and we don't know why, we need to embrace it for what it is. It's for our good, but far more importantly, infinitely more importantly, it's for God's glory. And He'll get glory in that suffering when we remain faithful, no matter what happens in our lives. Let's stand together. We're going to sing
page 560.
Number 560, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart tonight, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to trust Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to make a decision to publicly identify with Christ. Maybe you've got some things going on in your life, some chastisement, and God's convicting your heart. You know what you need to get right with Him today. If He's convicting your heart, get right with Him right now while we sing.